Amen. Alrighty, let's turn again to 1 Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. I forgot to tell you, I did add a new book to the New Testament.
I just couldn't let that one go by.
Yeah. I don't think I've ever said that before. 1 Ephesians. Hope that's not a sign of how the lesson's going to go tonight. Alrighty, yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to pick up again, I think we touched on it, but verse 19. It's in this portion again that Paul is closing out this letter to the Thessalonians, his epistle. But because these are all things that Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians, because they had, what's the word? They had, I want to say done so well, but they had, as he says, you know, we studied in the first chapter, is they received the gospel, they received the word of God, they received Paul's message, and believed in God as the only true God. That literally there was nothing else that stood before them but the only true God. They had there were examples all over the area, and people spoke of their faith and spoke of their belief. And as Paul closes this letter, he provides them with these very short, simple instructions, things, again, to add to what they've already had going, add to where they already were spiritually, to enhance, I guess, to further enhance their walk with God and their witness in the world. And so all these things apply to any and every Christian in their walk with God, that there's always something more. There's always something more. There's always something new. There's always something, we don't, as Paul says, I count not to the Philippians, Paul said that, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but I follow after, I pursue the things that God has set before me. And we as Christians, I'm going through a time when I'm looking back, again, with all the reminiscing, you might say, at the funeral I was at for someone that I'd known for 61 years yesterday, and spending some time this afternoon with some of the people that I worked with for 39 years at a retirement celebration today. And I really had this in the last couple of days, and thinking about this, such a great span of time, my lifetime, to look back on. And I got this request from this daughter of a friend to come visit her dad, and I said, you know, my schedule's awful busy. And the Lord just said, you know, you've been sowing seed a long time. When you scatter seeds, like in front of our house, we've got the area between the house and the sidewalk, an area that I leveled with sand and set bricks in it, but they're not cemented together, they're just loose laid bricks. But somehow, like a watermelon seed got down in the crack. And this, so our whole front, in front of our window and our sidewalk, if you let it spread out, would be a semicircle of probably 25 feet in diameter. And a watermelon, one seed got down in that crack, and now there's this watermelon vine all over the place. And there's one really big watermelon, and there's several new smaller ones that are setting on. And That one, should hopefully make it through a coming frost, but it will hopefully be ready soon. But again, you scatter seeds and you don't know where they land, and you're not sure. Sometimes they take a long time to take root, and sometimes they show up in the funniest places. And just recently, the Lord's reminded me that I've got things I'm doing here and there and here and here, and it's all these seeds I scattered, because that's what we do. We go out and we sow the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. We witness to people. And should it surprise us that those take root? And it's just been a time of real blessing for me that how the seeds I've scattered praying for those scattered seeds that now a lot of them are taking root, and they're things are popping up all over the place, opportunities to further share the Word of God and the love of God. So that's what with the Thessalonians is what I picture in my mind, is they had done so well. They received the Word of God as it was in truth. They were transformed remarkably due to their yieldedness. God was not doing a work in their lives any different than He would do in anybody else's life. The letter to the Galatians, where they got bogged down and ensnared with the Judaizers and the legalism and believing in another gospel that was not a gospel, it was not good news. This is not just for special select people. Each one of these churches that Paul writes to, they've each brought forth fruit. They've each taken, the word has taken root. But like the parable of the sower, it's the ground, the reception that we give the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives that determines the fruitfulness. The seed is the same. The sower is the same. The world is the same. It's just the reception. How is it that we receive the Word of God, and do we embrace it for what it is indeed, is the Word of truth? The words from the one true God about what our lives in this world are about. And so, again, Paul is giving them these short little phrases, these short little bit of instructions, just things that, again, further enhance their walk with God and their fruitfulness. So we came to verse 19, where Paul says, "Quench not the Spirit." And I believe I did touch on this, but I'd like to start with that tonight because it's so essential. Do not extinguish the Spirit. Another place Paul writes about, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench or extinguish that fire, that Holy Spirit fire that God plants in our souls, that fire of that burning, that zeal, if you would, for the things of God. Allow the Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. We allow or disallow the Spirit to lead and guide in our lives. Many of the people I saw today, they said, "Well, how are you doing? Just you sitting around home, you enjoying your retirement and taking it easy?" And I said, "No, I've got lots of jobs. I'm busy all the time, and absolutely loving it, and hope to keep doing this sort of thing for as long as I can, because God is just really manifesting these blessings and these seeds sown over so many years that I'm so very grateful." So when the Spirit puts on your heart to do something, do it. If there's a zeal, if there's something, an earnestness that you have toward a situation or a circumstance or a leading of the Holy Spirit, it only leads to good things and things that glorify God in Christ. And that the leading of the Spirit is absolutely essential. Someone asked me that some time ago, this last 6 months anyway. What do you do to replenish your strength and yourself on a personal basis? What do you do to restore and rejuvenate yourself from the labor in the gospel? I said, it's only by the Spirit. I go to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit gives us strength for the day. He gives us strength and wisdom and guidance, and it's just the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. There's no certain activities that I do, or I don't need to give the flesh a vacation to do spiritual matters. I just turn to God. I turn to the Spirit. If we quench that, if we say, no, not right now, or maybe another day, that's really a manifestation of sin in putting self first, my will first, telling God what I will and won't do. If we do that, what if you had an employee? And in this day and age, I've had several conversations recently about employees and employing young people today and employee attitudes and those sorts of things. And, we live in a time when you give employees assignments and you just walk away. And if you try to push them too much, they say it's counterproductive. They're not used to being pushed. They're not used to being given instructions and expected to follow them. I was reading an article where we were talking to Elon Musk about people. I think Australia passed a law, and I think California is looking at it, but it's the right to disconnect law. Have you heard about that? But it's if you work for somebody and you work 8 to 5, you get off at 5 o'clock. They're saying the law says you have a right if your boss calls you after outside of hours, unless it's in your contract. There's conditions, but if it's in your contract to be on call, that's different. But if you're not on contract, if your boss or your workplace contacts you because there's something that needs to be done or something they need you for outside your normal working hours, that you don't have to answer the phone, and there cannot be any repercussions for that, because you have the right to disconnect from work. That you do that work and you walk away, and you have no commitment there. And they were talking to Elon Musk about that, and he said, that's crazy. He said, it doesn't happen a lot, and usually it's in the contract or your hiring conditions. He says, but I expect my employees, if I call, I expect them to respond, because there are certain things that are time critical, and if something needs to be done, they need to be there. He said, if they're not going to respond, if they're going to disconnect, he said, I'll just fire them. I don't need people that won't answer their phone or that won't respond. So, again, it's a prioritization. But if we want God to work in our lives, we have to be ready to, we can't have a sign, my thing with God is Monday or is Sunday and Wednesday or church meetings, and then I have a right to disconnect and put God on hold until it fits my time frame, my time schedule. That's quenching the Spirit, and in part of that is quenching the Spirit. If the Spirit leads you to do something and we say, well, not now, or I'm off this afternoon, or I had other plans, we're not going to hear much from the Spirit anymore. If we reject God's and reject the Spirit's leading, our lives in this world are all about the work of the Spirit in us and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't go by the clock. He doesn't go by the calendar. He doesn't go by our age, either old or young. He goes by the leading of the Spirit, God's timing. So to quench the Spirit, it's a bad habit that can creep up on us without realizing it. And it's something to be avoided at all costs, because we have to think about what it is we are saying, what it is we are deciding. It's critical, again, critical to an overcoming Christian life. On to verse 20. Despise not prophesyings, plural. It's much like the word quench in a sense, but the word to despise means to set it not, or to hold contemptible. You know, somebody has a prophecy, and this word prophecy, there are different words I used for prophecy in the New Testament, but this one specifically means prediction. Prediction. There's the prophesying, as Paul talks to the Corinthians. He said the greatest of gifts is the gift of prophecy, because you're speaking forth the truth. And that's the greatest of gifts, or love is the greatest of gifts. But to not despise prophesying, and speak forth the truth. If God puts something, the Spirit puts something on your heart about something that is going to happen, and you recognize that, we do, we learn to recognize the voice, if you would, that inward communication of the Spirit of God to our hearts and souls. If somebody else has one and they say something, it's a prediction of sorts. It is a foretelling of something that's to come. Don't despise those. By doing that, in a sense, we are quenching the Spirit's working in other people's lives. If God had put that on their heart, for whatever reason, to say such and such, or to relay this message, and we treat it as contemptible, again, we're not going to hear prophesying anymore. And it's truly, really true of any of the gifts of the Spirit. If we hold them contemptible, or we set them at naught as well, it really isn't that important, isn't needful, doesn't help matters, or it might cause this problem or that problem, whatever we might come up with, the timing of God is never wrong. And the leading of the Spirit is never wrong. And we want the Spirit to lead us in our lives. Quenching the Spirit is a personal thing that we do as individuals. Despising prophesying is someone else who has not quenched the Spirit in their lives. They've spoken out about something that they feel that God has put in their heart. And we should not hold that in contempt. Certainly, we don't want, as Paul addressed with the Corinthians, unruly people who were, claiming to be prophets and tell things. And some churches, you hear things, great wordy prophecies that remind me of a very well-known public figure right now that can do an awful lot of talking and not really say anything. That's why verse 21 comes in to bring balance to that. But we should not despise the moving of the Spirit in other people's lives as they would minister to us. We should allow the Spirit absolute freedom, both from within ourselves and as the Spirit leads in others. I've had people say, I really feel like the Spirit would have us, I'm thinking of one particular event, that we'd really like to come up and lay hands on you and pray for you. And, it was something the Lord wanted them to do for me, but I think they're the ones that received the greatest blessing out of it. I just needed to accept it. I just needed to accept it. It's something I had to learn long ago, that if somebody gives me, for example, an offering or a gift, like Don, like you did for our anniversary. Somebody gave me a gift yesterday. It wasn't at all necessary. I wouldn't have done anything different whether they were giving me that gift or not. But it was something, it was good for them to. It's better to give than to receive. So why would I take something good away from them? And the Lord taught me a long time ago that just say thank you. God bless you. I appreciate it. Because oftentimes it's not so much the gift, whatever it might be, money, or maybe it's a bag of potatoes. I don't know. But them giving the gift, them obeying the Spirit's leading and doing that is important for their spiritual growth. So we should not quench the Spirit in our own lives. Neither should we contribute to the quenching of the Spirit in others' lives within the rest of the body of Christ. So we come up to verse 21 then. You know, prove all things. Test them. At means like assay, to prove, to assay gold or silver or any kind of precious metal, to see its, check its purity and you know, put it to the test. So if there's prophesying, you know, receive it, hear it, but prove it. Put it to the test. Allow it to play out. Allow it to play out. Because we don't always know what God will do. And we need to realize that sometimes there are prophesies and speaking predictions, you might say, foretelling events that simply don't come to pass. We've been through it, you know, how many times we've been through books and radio programs that talk about, you know, they've got all these Bible numbers and years and the secrets figured out, and it shows that the Lord's going to come, you know, this year and this month on this day and on the third full moon or whatever of the within a certain time period, and it doesn't pan out. Well, chalk it up to them trying, but who's really harmed? Again, unless it's so excessive that it is misleading and manipulating people, but put things to the test, not just prophesying, but test all things. Don't attach your name to something that might be questionable. Don't attach your character to something that might be questionable. Don't attach your life to something that might be destructive. You know, test those things. Be ready to receive them, but prove them. Make sure they are worth your time, worth your energy, worth your effort. But don't despise them, because we never know how those things are going to work out. So everything should be tested. Is this really the Word of God? Is this really the truth? Again, this is putting, you know, finer and finer points on the character and the life of the Thessalonians. These are things, again, that enhance, or Paul means to enhance their walk with God. Second part of verse 21, hold fast that which is good. That kind of connects with you prove all things. If it you prove something and it proves to be good, it proves to be profitable, if it proves to be of value in your walk, in your relationship with God, lay hold of it. Hold fast. I mean, it means to seize and to possess. It says if it's good, it means to hold down. This word's also used in Romans chapter 2. We won't turn there, but Paul talking about those who suppress the truth or hold down, or is it suppress the truth in unrighteousness? They're holding it down and trying to keep the truth from being spread. But if there's something good that comes our way, something of great of spiritual value, any spiritual value, pin it to the ground. Gain control of it. Own it. Throw your body on it, whatever it takes, and possess it. Seize it. Don't let any blessing escape you. Don't let any good thing get by you. You put things, prove things, and put them to the test. And if they're good, hang on to them. Use them. Make them part of your spiritual arsenal, your spiritual toolbox, your daily activities. You know, whatever the situation, whatever it might be, but don't let go of it. I want to say Proverbs, if not Ecclesiastes, but I think Proverbs. I can probably find it, but we read that we should buy the truth, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy it, get it, own it, and don't sell it. Keep collecting truth. Keep collecting friends. Keep collecting good things. Keep collecting blessings. Keep collecting these things and hang on to them, because these are the gifts of God for those that walk with Him. Don't let opportunities slip by. Don't let opportunities to be a witness and to walk with God. Hold fast with that which is good. If it works and it's of God, own it. Own it. And make it yours. Verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. The word abstain means to hold oneself off of or away from, to separate yourself from all appearance. And the word appearance means view or fashion or form of evil. The word evil doesn't speak of the darkness of evil that we often think of, so much as it means that which is decayed or something that's ill or diseased. But the term, one definition that I like, is something that's a degenerated virtue. In other words, you have something that's virtuous, but then it begins to deteriorate, degenerate into something less virtuous. Abstain from those things. Cling to godliness and the leading of the Spirit. Hold those things fast. But as verse 21 says, but in verse 22 it says, hold yourself away from and back off away from those things, any fashion or form or view of degenerated virtue. I think of Paul mentioning of Demas, how Demas worked with Paul and was was profitable to Paul and traveled with Paul, but he wrote to Timothy and he said, but Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. Demas had a virtuous life, but he made a turn. There's things in this world that he was enamored by, and he began going down that path. And I kind of mentioned that after Bible study last week, when we come to a fork in the road. And we must choose one. If we have to keep moving forward, we have to choose one or the other. And if we can't choose, then we're stuck at that fork in the road because we need to make a decision. But once we take that one fork, you know, the fork is behind us. It's past. We can't go back. We can make better choices. But we've already started down this one path, and we just do the best that we can with what presents itself on that path, and learn from the past one and choose the next fork. You choose the better path. You learn, it's how we learn from the past. And so abstaining from those things that, you know, used to be virtuous, but it's not so much anymore. It's kind of gotten dirtied. It's kind of gotten sullied by the things of the world. It's tainted by a love for this present world. When the Lord and the Spirit makes that real to us and helps us to know that and see it, that it's again, not the dark, sinister evil we might think of, but it's just something less. It's like you avoid people that are, you know, you're in the store and they're coughing and sneezing and stuff. They're ill or diseased. You know, you abstain from being that close to them. You abstain from being in the same aisle, and you maybe choose to shop somewhere else or another time. You put a distance. You put it away from you. So again, what Paul is talking about is this refinement of their spiritual lives. And then we come to verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase here, and the very God of peace, can also be stated, you know, may the God of peace himself. The word very is the word, we get our word auto, like an automobile. It's self-driven, it's self-propelled, doesn't need horses. Something that is contained within itself. So the God who is contained within himself, or the power of God himself who moves himself, may the self-powered, self-enabled God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Our God is a God of peacefulness. A godly life is a life of peacefulness. It's a life of contentedness in the Lord. But may the very God of peace, God himself, sanctify you. Sanctify means to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, to separate you. Again, kind of looking back at the proving all things and holding fast that which is good and abstaining from all appearance of evil. May the God of peace fully, completely, wholly, entirely consecrate you, set you apart, and purify you completely, completely. And the next phrase, the words I pray God are italicized. So we read that without that in there. So we'll read, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit. Sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit, and your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word spirit here is... It's not reference to our spiritual being. It's reference to all these are human characteristics. It's speaking of the human spirit. That there's a word that we've talked about, and talked about artificial intelligence. That, you know, will artificial intelligence develop sentience? In other words, will it develop its own personality? Will it experience feelings? Will it become, in a sense, kind of become human or alive? The human spirit is the human sentience, the human body and life. May the God of peace consecrate you wholly, and your whole spirit, that which makes you, you. Your experience, your life, your experiences, your feelings, your just who you are. That's who God has called us to be, who we are in him. A new creation, definitely, But we're all different. We all have different passions and compassions. We all have different interests. And may the God of peace consecrate you for, may the God himself, the God of peace himself, sanctify you yourself in your spirit, who you are, holy. And your soul, the word soul refers to the, the first one is the human spirit. The soul is the human sentience, that sense of being and knowing and understanding, having emotion, having feeling and desires. But God would consecrate that. He would separate that. Make that, the God of peace would make that a holy thing. And last, the human body. We exist in bodies of clay. They're earthen bodies. We are not our body, but yet we dwell in our bodies. And our body interacts, the spirit, soul, and body, as one unit. And so Paul's prayer is, may the very God of peace consecrate you completely, and your spirit and soul and body, that you might be altogether preserved blameless. Preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be preserved perfect. This word blameless is only used twice in the New Testament. Here, and then in 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." It's the word unblameably. Paul and those with him, they came to be witnesses of how God works and can work in a life. And they did so, and he said, you Thessalonians, you are witnesses of this, how we behaved ourselves with absolute holiness in our attitudes and what we did. And justly and unblameably, or again, blameless or perfect. These are the only two instances of use of this particular word for blameless. It's faultless. Faultless. Some would say, well, we're all human, we make mistakes. But when you are driven and moved by God and moved by the Spirit, and you're very much aware that what you do is to be a witness of God to the world around you, the Spirit can do things in our lives. We don't just give up and say, oh, I'm going to make mistakes, so I might as well just go ahead and make mistakes. Not worry about it. No, we should be concerned about it. We should give it consideration. Because it, as Paul prays here, he prays that the very God of peace would wholly sanctify, consecrate them entirely, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, protected, guarded. So this is a life and a behavior in which God is guarding and protecting that testimony and that life, that individual, every one of those individuals, that they might be protected and preserved blameless in a faultless sort of manner until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a high calling. That's what Paul strove for. That's what made their witness among the Thessalonians so powerful. That's why Paul's practice when he went to these different areas where Christians were, to do so, to be a witness of the change that God can bring into a life. We are at our time limit here for tonight, We'll start with verse 24 and close this, Lord willing, close this chapter out pretty quickly next Wednesday and move on to 2 Thessalonians. But we're not perfect, but like Paul says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. I don't consider myself. I'm always, but for Paul, the glass is always half empty. It was always half empty. There's always more that could be done. He accomplished a lot, but he didn't look at what was already there, what had already been done. He looked to the future and what more could be and come of it. So with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that you have called us to an amazing new life. You've called us to a new level of living that is far and above what common man, unredeemed man, would ever think is reasonable. Yet for us, dear God, you set it as a goal, as a vision that's set before us that we would pursue it and value that and lay hold of it, not let go of that calling. Father, bless this to our hearts. May it fill us with a sense of deep eternal purpose in each and every day of our lives in this world. Father, glorify your name in our lives, even as you've said you would. And may we simply receive the things the Spirit has for us one day at a time. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.